Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You may be seated. This is our text. So here we are in the midst of a very messy election. It seems hard to believe that things like this could happen. After all, the folks who are running the show, well, how many times have we heard? They're from the Ivy League. They're from the great schools of the nation. They have got American education degrees. How could this happen? It's just a matter of counting, isn't it? How could we get into this mess? And yet it seems that things are not getting any better. Not in our country. We describe Washington as a swamp. Where all the Ivy League, where all the great degreed individuals go. Sometimes I wonder if it's just my age that makes me think that way. Getting kind of cranky, grumpy. But no matter, the world, this world, has always been a mess. And the promises, the dreams of making it into something fit to live in, just keep failing. Oh, we can create a nation. People have done it. Empires, nations, and so on. But they have fallen. They're not meant to stand forever. No thousand-year reichs anywhere. Reich is the word for kingdom. But like Hitler and the Japanese, like the delusional Marxists and socialists who believe that if you get the externals right, you can change the nature of human beings, we Christians, we aren't susceptible to those ideas. My country, right or wrong? Never. A Christian can't hold that idea. Why? Read history. We're not meant to set our hearts on this fallen world with rust and moth corrupting. But the thing that is, well, probably one of the most corrupted things is not the natural processes, not the animals and insects. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Ah, there's the thing. The corruption is there. Every intent. That's what a person is born into the world with. That's the heart they have. And out of the heart, we heard at chapel this week, come murder, adulteries, and all this other messiness. You got to change the heart, Jesus said. You got to cleanse the inside of the cup and the outside will become clean. You got to heal the tree inside. That's why Christians sit at Jesus' feet, because it's only the word that can heal. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. We lie to ourselves. We lie. It's almost unbearable to watch the TV, to watch the news today. It's almost unbearable. Do you ever think that maybe the reason we got these problems is because people have told us, believe in yourself and you're all good and you're just wonderful people? Do you think we've heard that long enough that we actually begin to believe it? And we always think the best of people? Well, yes. We're to put the best construction on what people are doing. But we also know that their hearts are corrupt, and therefore we have a form of government that doesn't allow anybody to get complete power. Checks and balances. Who can know his own heart? That's why we come and sit at Jesus' feet. Because we can't know our own heart. We would lie to ourselves. He who says he has no sin deceives himself. And then I found another text from Proverbs this week when I was doing my chapel sermon. It's a beautiful text. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. I'd never seen that text. I mean, I've read that text. We've read, I don't know how many times we read the Bible with our family, but he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. My goodness, why haven't we been hearing this? I mean, I think that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Trust in your own heart, in your own feelings. But your heart is not your feelings. Out of the heart come adulteries and all these other things. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Whoever trusts in his heart is a fool. The fool. God makes a lot about that. Rather, we as Christians, as we gather here tonight, we look to God who says what? I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We look not to this world. We certainly don't believe what educators have been saying for at least 75 years, following Rousseau. Rousseau said, do not put your hands on kids and tell them what to do. Let them do what they want to do. Facilitate their own learning. Beth and I were listening to a really great book by George MacDonald called The Wise Woman. Every parent and grandparent should listen to it. We don't do that to our kids. We don't let them drive the boat, if you will. They need a new heart and a new spirit. But this isn't the point always as we get through this whole business. You see, in the midst of this swampy uncertainty and hopelessness, we have a God who says, not maybe, could be, possibly. He says, we will always be with the Lord. Did you pick up on that text? It's a beautiful text. God doesn't speak about, well, we really don't know what's true. He's not like the fools of our generation who would say, oh, well, you can't know everything and you surely can't know the truth. God doesn't speak like that at all. As a matter of fact, we think we're being polite when we don't correct our neighbor. When our neighbor starts talking foolishly about perhaps, well, you know, everybody's going to the same place. We're just taking different paths. How does that work? Who taught you that? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you care not enough about your neighbor to say, apart from Christ, you're not going to heaven. Christ and your good works, you're not going to heaven. Christ and your decision, you're not going to heaven. Do you care about him enough? Or how about somebody who says, well, my dad never believed in God or anything, but we know he's looking down and he's watching over me. Well, you wouldn't want to say anything to get that person upset. Surely not. We want them to go to the same place their dad's going. Really? You see, God isn't like us. In the midst of this swamp of uncertainty and hopelessness, and I think that's the way a lot of people are looking at this whole business in Washington. We're just kind of tired of it. We've been told that this world is quite swampy. It's like a slough, something that is very difficult to get through. You make slow progress, but you seem to be stuck more times than not. You get stuck in many ways, in many places. Lewis used the idea of a slough in his book, The Pilgrim's Regression, a slough of despond. Yeah, it sounds just like it is. A swamp, a bog, you get in there and you can't get out. He described that place, that's the place that many in this world get stuck in. Despondent, unable to get beyond the troubles that they have suffered. You know, those triggers and those emotional hurts. Oh, you've hurt my feelings. Really? Really? Is that the biggest problem in our world, that people's feelings, we should be dancing around them? I don't believe Jesus did. Paul didn't do it in this text, by the way. I'll show you that in a minute. I mean, he was talking in the midst of a group of pagans and unbelievers. And he identified what they are. He wasn't afraid to say it because, you see, you love them. You see, you speak the truth in love. Today, it seems that our political situation is quite overwhelmed by this kind of behavior, and we wonder whether it'll ever get straightened out. The election is quite an example, as have been the past number of years. We can become cynical and just give up. We can just say, oh, people will never change. But you know, see, that's a lie. That's an outright lie. Well, I've got a friend who's an atheist, and I know he'll never change. Really, do you know that? Who told you that? You mean if you shared the word of God with him, you know that nothing would happen, right? Well, I don't want to get him angry at me. Oh, there's his feelings again. Since when is feeling the big sin? Well, feeling will make him feel bad about himself. Good. Oh, that would be wonderful. The first step, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How much more can one get stuck when faced with an enemy, with a problem that no man has ever gotten past through his own power or ingenuity? That problem Paul is talking about is death. We have many ways of dealing with death. We whistle past the graveyard. We live for today, Paul said it. If there is no resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We numb ourselves with drugs, with distractions, even trying to rename death. Now today, can you believe how absolutely ill we become? We have called death a friend. Good death. And so people are committing suicide at epidemic rates. And we wonder why. Because people have said it's going to end your suffering. When did anybody ever tell you that death ends your suffering? Under what circumstances does death end your suffering? Suicide? There's no possibility that you can make that case. Why do people make that case? Are there people afraid to tell them the truth? We're surrounded by folk who in some way or another try to deal with death by using myths and fairy tales. This swamp is hopeless for man and his power. He can't get out of it. And the only thing that's going to happen for sure is not taxes even, but death. Paul speaks about this class of people in the epistle lesson, doesn't he, today? He says, those who have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed, like those who have no hope. Oh, those ignorant people out there. Oh, no, we should never say that to anybody because that will get them upset. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you act as if there is no God, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Yeah, but those people will never come to Jesus. Really? Where'd you get that idea from? He says at the beginning of the text, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The ignorant ones who have no hope. Are you afraid to call people ignorant? God does. Maybe you don't have to make the judgment. Maybe just let God speak. We don't have to rehearse the reactions above. Those who have no hope, those are the people who drug themselves to death, who distract themselves to death. Young men spending 30 hours a week, 50 hours a week playing games on the video games. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Men who are told now don't grow up and become mature until they're 37. 37. We do have to recognize that Paul's time was little different than ours. Surrounded by many who have no answer for death, Paul's time was very much like ours, filled around, surrounded by pagans. But Paul seemed to lack the politeness that we claim, that we Christians do. Paul went out with the disciples and they turned the world upside down. The Missouri Synod is declining because we're polite. Or is it maybe we're just not willing to confess? As Paul speaks so beautifully. You see, when people are whistling past the graveyard, trying to numb themselves, trying to deny that death is right in front of them, maybe there's a message, maybe there's a time for people to talk about what Paul's answer is. We play along with the world as it thinks positively, kind of like Thomas the Tank Engine. I think I can. Oh, sure, okay, go ahead. Or how about, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Sure, fine. Why do we allow people to believe lies and silliness? We don't want to upset folks, for after all, the enemy is real and there is no hope, right? That's why they believe in distractions and numbing and enemies like that I can kill with my thumbs. Except Paul says these words, but according to the word of God, the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. You see, when God speaks, things happen. Paul makes clear that even death will not hinder God's will for his children. Because that's what they were concerned about. The people in Thessalonica were afraid. Were wondering what's going to happen if Christ comes back. What's going to happen to those people who have died? I'm concerned about them. They're on my heart and my mind. I want to challenge you with something. If you know somebody who's a hard-nosed atheist, talk to them once a week about Christ Jesus. Don't wait. Don't sit there and say, well, I'll wait for the opportunity. Talk to them. Say, I'm really concerned about you. Why? I don't want your relatives to grieve as those who have no hope. I want you to hear this word. According to the word of the Lord. So what is this word of the Lord? Well, the word that created this world good and perfect. That's what the word of the Lord does. So don't ever say, ever in your life, ever say that the word of God can't change somebody's heart. Because it's changed everybody's heart that has faith. You were just like those ignorant, uninformed people. You would live with no hope, but God laid his hands on you through his word, and he gave you faith. Don't ever say it won't work in somebody's life. Who are you? You the Holy Spirit? You know God's hidden will? The word created this world good and perfect. The word that responded to the devil's temptation and man's fall. Yeah, that's what happened. The word, Adam, where are you? Hiding in the bushes, afraid of death. Yeah, it's not your good friend. It's not going to end your suffering. Unless you believe the word that God said to the devil. The seed of the woman's going to come and crush your head. He's going to overcome what you've made a mess of right now. You've made a swamp of this world. He responded to the devil's temptation and to man's fall. He spoke, and it's as good as done. As a matter of fact, God, when God speaks, things happen. And we don't ask ourselves, well, I didn't see it happen. No, you never see it happen. You farmers were out there, and I asked you, some of you, I asked you how farming was going, how was the harvest, how was the yield. You could actually count things. You know one thing I can never count? Is whether my words from this pulpit, God's words, have had any effect. I can't see it. I can't measure it. It's an article of faith. It's like farming all your life and never seeing the harvest until the last day that Paul talks about. You don't know where the church is. It's hidden. It's invisible. The word that promised, and so therefore overcomes every enemy. God says, I'm going to come and deal with your enemies. Sin, death, and the devil. Even the one that nags and traps so many people in a slough, in a swamp, that is death. That word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word. And humbly made his way through the swamp without sin. He made it through this swamp. He didn't give up. He could have. I mean, every time he talked with people, they hated him for it. He hurt people's feelings, got angry. They wanted to kill him. But he went through the swamp, through the slough, bearing our sin. The word that was crucified for us and died in our place and rose again, defeating death, not just for himself, but for fallen man. So no man has to be afraid of death. Not one. Is that what you want for your neighbor, your relatives, your friends, your kids? You got kids who start wandering away? Speak plainly to them. Don't worry about their feelings. Paul says, they're walking towards ignorance. They're walking towards hopelessness. They're going to build a fairy city somewhere. It's not going to be real. Defeating death, not just for himself, who rose and sent out his servants to proclaim that there is no reason to despair, to be stuck with whistling and distraction and numbness, that we have no need of that, for death has been defeated once and for all. And the Lord who endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy. Now, what's the joy? It's not a feeling. It can come across as a feeling, can be expressed in some ways as a feeling, but it's much deeper than that. The joy, not hopelessness, not despair, but the joy which enabled him to despise the shame. The joy was not just all of a sudden Jesus carrying his cross just felt all good all over. No. What was it? He intended to conquer sin, death, and the devil so that we might always be with the Lord. The Lord purchased and won us with his bloody death and with his resurrection. He does not intend to leave things as they are, but has, as we have already seen, as we see already in the parables for these next 2 weeks. He doesn't intend to leave things the way they are. He's coming for his bride so that we might be with him forever, so that we might enter the feast and enjoy that feast forever, where he feasts us. Not setting our hearts and minds on the things of this world, but on the place that the Lord went to prepare for us. And whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's, Paul said in Philippians. Those who have died in faith are not lost, but are precious in the sight of the Lord. They're not lost, they're in his care. He intends to gather them together with all the church when he calls and comes to gather his bride on that last day. This word brings us hope because it comes from the Lord of heaven and earth and is consistent with all that he has ever said and promised to his bride. Therefore, we're never hopeless Therefore, encourage one another with these words, Paul says. I love that word. The word is the same word as is the paraclete is a Greek word for the Holy Spirit. And this is parakalein. It means to encourage, to come alongside with strength. You see, you know why people are so weak in this world? Because they don't have any strength. They look at themselves and they ask themselves, how beautiful am I? How strong am I? Become all egotistical and all that other stuff. We don't know anybody like that in this world. Encourage. It's the word. Encourage one another with these words. Paul doesn't say encourage with one another with good feelings and affirming people and whatever they want to be or do. He says encourage them with these words. They are God's words, and they come alongside of us when in this fallen world, when the consequences of the fall become overwhelming to us, and they proclaim to us that we have a future, that we will be rescued from the bog and the swamp. Our feet, clay as they are not stuck in this fallen soil, but we will be called out of graves. We will be called out of this mess to meet the Lord in the air. What a lovely statement. How pitiful to be one of those who are ignorant, who have no hope. Do you have a heart for them? Do you care about them? Are you willing to say something to them? For it is God's word, after all, that you should say. As Paul says, we'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, and all will be made new as the Lord descends and provides for us a new heaven and a new earth. So we're not afraid to be impolite, the ignorant ones who have no hope. No, we say it plainly. You live in this world, you whistle past the graveyard, you try to drink yourself to forget the fact that you're mortal. You get depressed when you get old because you got to, well, that's just hard stuff. Don't be ignorant. Know the word. Be encouraged by the word. We are bold to give courage to those who can find none outside the sure and certain word. We don't apologize for being bold, certain, and unswampy. Rather, we call upon those who live in the midst of this fallen world to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. We don't doubt the power of God's word to bring courage to the skeptic, to the doubter, to anyone who's stuck in the bog. We believe that God's power can overcome even a murderer like Moses or Saul. Both of them murdered men. For this word that came to defeat our enemies is a living and active word, and it will do what God intends for all who hear and believe. The Lord has a word for you tonight, a word that you can rest in until you hear his voice, that last trumpet call, and all the graves will be opened and all the church will be gathered around him, and we shall rest at that Sabbath feast, and we shall rejoice with the Lord who has gathered us home to feast us, to bless us. We shall be always with the Lord, even as he comes to us tonight and is with us every day. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen.